I know the Christmas season has passed, and looking forward to a new year, but I want to hold our thought on the birth of Christ for a little while longer tonight as we go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. What has happened here so far in chapter 2 is that the Magi, following the star, stopped in Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the king? Where is the one who's born, the king of the Jews?" And Herod the king calls them in to find out when the star that they were following had appeared. And after consulting with the chief priests and scribes, Herod sends the wise men off to Bethlehem and to find the child. And he tells them to return to tell him where the child might be found so that he could go worship this new king. The Magi found Jesus and his mother in a house in Bethlehem. They fell down and worshipped him and gave him gifts. But God warned these wise men in a dream not to return to Herod, because Herod wanted to kill the child. And so they returned to their home a different way. That brings us to verse 13 of chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and ask now that you would illuminate our hearts and minds to your word this evening, that it would be planted in our hearts, that we would not sin against you, but also, Father, that we would have this word planted in our hearts, that we would know the hope of Jesus. And so we ask your blessing upon the reading and preaching and hearing of your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning with verse 13, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. "Now when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek to kill the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from two years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.' Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" This ends the reading of God's word. Have you ever noticed that this text is almost never included in the Christmas story? Why do you think that's so? Why is it left out of our recounting of the events that surround the coming of the Savior of the world. Have you ever wondered why God in His wisdom preserved such a terrible, this horrific incident as a part of the gospel account for us? So let's look and see what this horrible tragedy reveals to us and why God in His sovereign wisdom chose to include this heinous and terrible act of cruelty so closely connected to the birth of our Savior for us to read and for us to remember. One of the things commentators point out is you see in this account of the killing of the babies, or as some call it, the slaughter of the innocents, is that we get a preview of the future of this one baby, Jesus. Jesus was truly the innocent one slain for our sins. Even though He died on the cross, God preserved Him in raising Him from the dead. This shows us that even death has no barrier, is no barrier to what God can do. It cannot block God's salvation, and it cannot keep Him from preserving His own people. God takes care of and preserves His own people even in and through death. And because Christ rose again, we, through faith, are preserved and can live forever as He and be present with Him forever. But beyond the glimpse of this child's future, Matthew makes us deal with the reality of the situation. He forces us to confront the reality of the world into which Jesus, as the Son of God, was born. It is well documented that during or shortly after the Christmas holiday, there is a significant emotional letdown and, in many cases, deep depression, even with people in the church. Why is that? Wouldn't you think that spending so much time and energy celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world, that our spirits would be renewed and revived and our faith would be strengthened for a long time afterward? Well, I think this is why there's a letdown. We have a tendency to romanticize and candy coat the Christian faith. The gospel, and in particular, the birth of Christ. We do this to the point that if we go back in time and we could see firsthand the birth of Jesus and the events that surrounded it, we probably wouldn't recognize much of what really happened. In our recounting of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, we tend to avoid anything that might be a little unpleasant. We are inclined to skip over those things that are revealed by God in His Word, in the Scripture, that might make us feel uncomfortable. We try to keep things relatively peaceful and calm and sanitized. For example, Mary. Now, usually Mary is portrayed as this young, poised, mature, articulate, and self-assured young lady. When she accepted the responsibility of being the mother of the Son of God, things went pretty well for her. We don't stop and think about what it meant for a young girl in her early teens in that culture to find herself pregnant and unmarried. It was one of the greatest disgraces that a young girl could bring upon herself, upon her family, and upon her betrothed husband-to-be. It was so serious that she could have been stoned to death. We don't think, as the weeks and the months went by, how much she struggled with what God was doing in her and through her. We don't think about her family feeling the shame and probably, at least to some degree, shaming her for being an unwed mother-to-be. People in the community would laugh at her when she would walk down the street, baby. Say, there goes crazy Mary. She says God made her pregnant. Or when she walked down the street, they might have considered her to be promiscuous or a prostitute and spit at her as she walked by. Mary probably suffered much more in her faithful service to God than we could ever imagine. But we don't like to think about things like that. Another example is the stable. The stable where Jesus was born is always portrayed as being full of sweet-smelling hay and quiet animals. Well, I don't know about you, but most of the barns that I've been in are far from sweet-smelling. I read a sermon a while back that speculated, that Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem where the lambs were birthed that would be presented for sacrifice in the temple. And that would emphasize to a greater degree the reason for which the child was born, to be God's sacrificial lamb, the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But it was a stable. It was a barn nonetheless. But we need to remember that the unsanitized condition into which Christ was born cannot begin to be compared with the filth of sin that is in the world, which we see in this terrible, terrible act of King Herod. It is into this filthy, wicked, and evil world, polluted by sin, that Jesus was born to deliver his people from their sins. These things are the reality of the situation. But because it makes us feel uncomfortable, we shy away from them. That's why I think we seldom hear this text included as a part of the Christmas story. It's unpleasant. It's unthinkable. It makes us feel really uncomfortable. After all, to include such a horrible, gruesome event could ruin our festive holiday spirit. Christmas is supposed to be a happy time, a glorious time, a reverent time. And we feel that if we include such horrible things as the killing of babies, it would ruin all of that. But the happiness and the glory and the reverence that we feel by excluding or ignoring such horrible things, by excluding and keeping, ignoring the reality of the situation, all that becomes shallow, and we quickly lose it. Especially when we run headlong into the ugly reality of sin in the world, in our own lives. Because we do not come to grips with the reality of the situation and the circumstances of Jesus coming into the world. Christ did not come into the world. He did not come into a fantasy world to give us a fantasy life, like in some fairy tale. But he came into the real world, into real life, with all of its dark side showing. The emotional letdown after Christmas, even with born-again Christians, is due in part, I think, not really recognize how Christ relates to real life in a dark and evil world. We romanticize Christ's birth so much that there's very little connection in our minds between his birth and life and what we experience in this stark realities of the world in our own lives, in our own hurts, and in our own sufferings. We need to understand that Christ came into the world full of terror and fear, full of death and mourning, full of oppression and injustice and poverty and sickness and suffering and war. He came into a world full of hopelessness, a world very much like our world today. It was at this time in Israel's history when things were at their darkest and hopelessness prevailed that Christ came to bring hope, to bring redemption. When we see the hopelessness and suffering and terror and mourning of our time that is brought about by broken relationships, crimes, dishonesty, greed, oppression, unemployment, political corruption, racial unrest, by injustice, sickness, death, and war, we can expect Christ to be there to minister to His own people and to bring hope and salvation, because that is the world into which He was born. We, along with making us deal with the reality of the situation, Matthew shows us that God faithfully and sovereignly preserves His own in the face of the oppression of sin in the world. Herod was so threatened by this baby that he could order that every baby boy under the age of 2 years old in Bethlehem and the countryside around the town to be taken from their families and slaughtered. Can you imagine how cold-blooded, cruel, and heartless this man was to order such an atrocious and horrifying thing? Satan, the father of all sins, tries to kill the baby who would save his people from their sin by moving in Herod to do such an unthinkable thing, producing all this unthinkable suffering. Think of the horror, the pain, and the heartache that those mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, and families felt when they had their little ones torn from their arms and murdered right in front of their eyes. Can you begin to imagine the weeping and suffering, the mourning and the helpless feeling that those people at that time and in the days and months that followed, the years that followed? It wasn't just a momentary mourning or suffering. Just for a moment, try to put yourself in a place to feel the hopeless, helpless despair they experienced when they could cry no more tears. You see, it's hard for us to imagine such personal suffering and grief unless you have experienced it or are experiencing it right now. But even further, looking back at this, we would have to multiply that suffering by all the families in Bethlehem and all the communities around it whose sons and daughters were taken from them and murdered right before their eyes. It's hard to imagine the depth of pain they experienced, resulting from the depth of sin, which is a part of the real world and our human reality into which Christ has come. This depth of sin and the intensity of the spiritual warfare that is being waged for our souls, for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, is graphically thrust upon us here in this account. It's the same with us today. We don't have to look very far or very hard to find the outworkings of sin in the world. Things like the Holocaust or terrorism or genocide or divorce or broken families and children and parents and spouses of being abused. The shocking murder rate, assisted suicide, corporate greed and political corruption, gender and lifestyle confusion and rebellion, not to mention abortion. Over 50 years, and 1.5 million babies being aborted each year would make it over 75 million babies just in the United States alone. Terror, injustice, suffering and death are sin's constant companions. Matthew points out to us that even in the face of such great sin, great suffering, God is faithful in keeping His covenant promise of redemption and His covenant promise of a Redeemer. In Genesis 3:15, we first read of God's promise. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, right after Adam and Eve sinned, after they rebelled against God, in the midst of God pronouncing the curse on them and upon the creation for their breaking covenant with Him, God announces that He will bring redemption and reconciliation. He will put enmity between the woman and Satan, between her seed and his seed. And where there's enmity between Satan and someone, there is reconciliation between that person and God through Jesus Christ. Matthew records the coming of this enmity through 42 generations in the line of David earlier on in the gospel. We see just exactly how God sovereignly takes care of his own. Satan tried to stop God's redemptive plan by trying to kill the child, but God did not allow it to happen. God is sovereign. He rules over all things. He moves to take care of his own, even in and through death. Nothing happens behind God's back. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing can happen in which God cannot bring redemption. In this account, preserved for us in our text this evening, we see how God did that by warning Joseph to flee with his family to Egypt before Herod could begin his reign of terror and death. The psalmist writes in Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2, I will sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and holy arm have given him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the nations. Isaiah chapter 52:10 says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the sight of the nations, that the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And again, Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save. God sovereignly and mightily takes care of his own people. God's sovereignty is greater than man's sin. Let's move on to Jeremiah 31, the scripture that Matthew quotes in our text in verse 18. How is this scripture related to this terrible happening? Well, Matthew says that Jeremiah's prophecy is fulfilled at this time. What did it mean for those people in Matthew's time and to those who lost their babies? What can we learn? Jeremiah 31, 15 through 17, the context from which Matthew quotes. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because there were no more. That's the quote. But here's the context. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own borders. Here Jeremiah prophesies about the tragic scattering of God's people in the Babylonian captivity and the death and the loss that accompanied it. The grief would be so great that Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, long since dead and buried in Ramah, spoke of as crying out and mourning from the grave for the loss of her children. But this prophecy, this is a prophecy that says, do not be overwhelmed in this grief. Do not be overwhelmed in this sorrow, great as it may be. For out of your sorrow, I will bring joy. Out of your darkness, I will bring hope. Matthew's readers would recognize this reference to Jeremiah's prophecy not as a prophecy of despair, but as a prophecy of hope. In the same chapter of Jeremiah, God speaks of the new covenant that he will establish. He says, behold, in the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more. In quoting from Jeremiah's prophecy, Matthew is saying that even in this dark and horrific situation, God has fulfilled his prophecy and his promise of hope in the coming of this child, his son, Jesus the Christ. The hope that is in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, born into this dark and sinful and hopeless world, is real. It is a real and living hope for all his people, for you and for me. He is saying, this prophecy is fulfilled. There is hope for the future. So what can we take away from this? This horrific account of the killing of the babies. And what can we offer those around us who feel that they are in a hopeless situation? Be it from a tragic loss or an illness or depression, or financial problem, or broken relationships, or injustice, from loneliness, worry, fears, and negativity, even death. What can we offer? We can have and we can offer them hope. The hope, the only hope, is Jesus Christ. The hope of redemption, the hope of healing, the hope of peace, the hope of reconciliation, the hope of preservation, the hope of eternal life through repentance and faith. That's what we have to offer. We have this to offer those who are overwhelmed in the world of sin, in a world of suffering and hopelessness. We need to realize that to say that there is a situation, that a situation is hopeless, we are saying that Christ cannot work in that situation. Jesus can. He is able to work in every and any situation that we might face, no matter how dark it might be. There is never, ever a hopeless situation. Only faithless ones. When dealing with harsh reality of the world into which Christ came, what can we expect? Where should we turn in our hour of darkness? To the only one who can bring true and lasting hope in our times of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ. To the one who, as the psalmist says, turns my mourning into dancing. The one who is faithfully and sovereignly taking care of his own, that he would not lose any in fulfilling his Father's will. Jesus, the one who came into the reality of our world in all of its evil and darkness, sorrow and pain, came to bring light and goodness and comfort and joy and redemption and hope in the times of darkness that we are confronted with in our lives. And he came to bring a renewal in our lives. He came to bring renewal to the world, which he will complete when he brings in the new heavens and the new earth at his return. The question is, do you have that hope? Is this hope yours? If not, let me encourage you not to let another day go by until you come to that hope through repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have that hope, continue to live in that hope. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter how dark your circumstances might be. Let the King of Kings and Lord of Lords rule in your life and not your circumstances. For he is the only one that can bring true and living hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have included this text for us to read and to ponder, to teach us about Christ coming into a world that is in reality a world of darkness. That he came to bring light, and that he came to bring hope, and what that means for us when we are faced with the darkness of this world. Father, we pray that we would be people of hope. We would be people of that light, that we would shine forth that light to others, giving them hope by lifting up Christ Jesus, that he might draw more and more people to himself. So we thank you that we have this privilege of knowing our hope in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.